Gideon knew heartache and pain. He knew struggle and fear. He knew what it was like to see his country overrun with oppression, famine, and defeat. And today, America is experiencing heartache and pain, and many of her people are also facing oppression and defeat. And like Gideon, some may be asking, where is God in all of this? What's the answer? What do we do? We're going to visit these questions and discuss the answer. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, there is hope for you for such a time as this.
Welcome to Nathan Leal's For Such a Time as This, sermons that will strengthen you, encourage you, and give you hope in these end times.
Hello, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to another session of For Such a Time as This. In our previous message, we examined the initial introduction between the angel of the Lord and Gideon. And in this session, we're going to continue that theme. And the scriptures have a lot of information to give us. And I have been searching and digging and seeking God to find that information. And praise God, ladies and gentlemen, I have some good stuff to share on this program. So I want to ask you to please take notes, please pay attention, and please consider what you hear. Pray about it. Take it to God. Some of you may hear some information here that you have never, ever heard in your life. But that's the purpose of these programs, to dig deep and to find the treasures that are hidden in the scriptures. If you appreciate the efforts of this ministry and what we're doing here, then we appreciate your support. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website and contact us there. So now I present to you Gideon and the Angel of the Lord, fire on the altar, the living sacrifice. The book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained to Joash the Abizrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us unto the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked into him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, Well, if now I have found grace in thy sight, show me a sign that thou talkest to me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come back unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. And then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of a staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And then the angel of the Lord departed from his sight. Now I'm going to stop there, and we're going to open up with a word of prayer, and we're going to continue this session that we have started previously, and we're going to bring a lot of the things that we've been discussing in the previous messages together. And in this program, we're going to see the beauty and the treasure of God's Word and the hidden nuggets that God has provided for us that are in the Scripture. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes and let your Word not return void. Let your Word minister to every person listening. Let your Word minister to our hearts. And God, for those people out there who need to be strengthened by you, who need to find hope in you, meet their need where they are. God, set people free in this message, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in the last several sessions, we have been talking about the history of time when Israel was enduring the judgment of God. And it was during the days of Gideon that this story takes place. It's found in Judges chapter 6. And we discussed the background of why and the things that were taking place, how the people were misbehaving, and how they started to deal with their situation. We also talked about how God showed up and recruited a man named Gideon. That account was recorded in the Bible, in the book of Judges, and also the book of Hebrews makes reference to the faith of Gideon, because at his very core, Gideon had faith. In spite of all the things that he was struggling with, in spite of his doubt that was chronicled, Gideon still had a measure of faith, and that measure of faith was enough for God to work with. In the last program, we talked about his attitude and the things that were on his heart, and we also talked about how God looked upon him. And in this message, we're going to go deeper, and we're going to see how Gideon responded to the call of God. And that has to do with the background of Gideon's spiritual walk. Gideon's spiritual condition when God first showed up was not ideal. But even with that, God still worked with him. So we're going to look at the grace of God. And ladies and gentlemen, the purpose of this study is to see, even though God is a righteous God and he judges and he chastises, God also has mercy and loving kindness and forgiveness. So Israel had been under judgment for 7 years, but then the angel of the Lord shows up, appears under the oak tree. He greets Gideon. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon, of course, says, really? How can this be? And then the Lord tells him what to do. The Lord says, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel. Go, Gideon. Have I not sent you? So God recruits Gideon in verse 14. But since God can read the thoughts and the intent of our hearts, God knew what Gideon was thinking. So God said certain things because he knew Gideon was going to respond a certain way. And Gideon said, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. Key word, I am the least in my father's house. Joash, his father, the Baal worshiper. And the Lord said, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So when God said you're going to defeat them, the process had already started. And the beginning of that process was what God was doing behind the scenes in the life of Gideon as he spoke to him. And what do I mean by that? The Holy Spirit was also there. And the glory of God is majestic. Gideon was experiencing the glory of God, presence of God, and he was also experiencing the conviction of God. Now, folks, think about this. Up to this point, Israel had been enduring 7 years of misery because they were being judged by God. And during that 7 years, they had been on their own. And also during that 7 years, many of them had continued to misbehave in their idol worship and in their Baal worship. And there's a good chance that Gideon had also participated in those things. There's a good chance that he wasn't the most righteous, holy man in all of Israel. How can you say that, Nathan? Well, because there was an altar to Baal in the backyard. In fact, let's go ahead and read that. And then we're going to come back to what happened right here. In verse 25, a few verses forward, it came to pass the same night, the Lord said, take your father's young bull and second bull of 7 years old and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the grove, the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar there on the rock. So right there we can see that Joash, Gideon's father, owned a shrine to Baal on their property. So when God is speaking to Gideon, and Gideon's in the presence of God, there were a lot of things going on in his mind. And since God and the Holy Spirit go together, and the Holy Spirit and conviction go together, and the Holy Spirit and the glory of His holiness go together. Any human being in the presence of God is going to feel dirty. And Isaiah even told us that when he experienced the glory of God and he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." When the presence of God shows up with his convicting power, my friends, the only response is to know that we need him. We need to be forgiven, to know that we don't want to stay that way, to know that it's only through Jesus and the blood that he shed that we can be cleansed. Well, Gideon was experiencing all of that when he spoke to God on that day. God knew what was happening in his heart. God was working in his heart, because verse 17 reveals it. And Gideon said to him, "If now I have found grace and favor in your sight, then show me a sign that this is you who's talking to me. I want to be sure this is you, and please don't leave here, don't depart. Please, I pray, until I come back and bring you my offering and set it before you." Now, in the Old Testament, the way to find forgiveness with God, according to the law that God had established with Moses, which was recorded in the first five books of Scripture of Moses, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the way to find forgiveness for an offense was to give an offering to God, to provide an offering. So Gideon responds in the same way. Now, why did he do that? You know, folks, he could have said, "Okay, Lord, please don't go anywhere. I'll be right back. I'm going to go make a picnic lunch. I'm going to feed you. Let's have some loaves and fishes. Let's just sit down and relax and talk." He could have done that. He could have been hospitable, but that's not what he did. He said, "Please don't go anywhere. I want to bring an offering back to you." And the reason Gideon said that is because he knew that he was not right. He knew he was undone. And because of that, God knew that he had found the right man. God knew that he had found a man that understood that step one had to begin with the offering. The offering was repentance. So Gideon went and he prepared a young goat, verse 19, or a young kid, and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put broth in a pot, and he brought them to him who was under the oak tree, and he presented it. Now, I want to stop there for a moment, and I'm going to talk about the offering that Gideon brought. I have to do this, folks. Now, we're about to dig very deeply in the scripture, but this is necessary. The reason it's necessary is so that we can understand what was really taking place behind the scenes here with this event when Gideon went to get the offering. Now, please make note, verse 19, it says Gideon prepared the kid and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. Keep that in mind. That's number two. He brought it in a basket, the meat, and he put broth in a pot and he brought it out. So he brought three things. When we look at the sacrifice that God had established, the way of presenting an offering to God is spelled out in the law of Moses. And if you're taking notes, I want to talk about what that consisted of. And it's real important to understand this, because the offering that God had established through Moses was a shadow and a type of the beauty of salvation. The offering represented several things, but the most important thing it represented was the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus is and was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. So the offering back then, during the days of Moses, was a shadow of Jesus. And if we turn to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, in fact, go ahead and do that. Turn to Leviticus 1, verse 2. You there, folks? "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them," now watch this, "when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, of the flock." So, number one, when anyone wants to bring an offering, that means it was open to anybody. If anyone wanted to bring an offering, here's how it had to be done. Verse 3, "If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will." So, when anyone in the nation of Israel felt the need to bring an offering, the need, of course, was attached and related to their offense that they had committed. Whether the offense was towards God or towards someone else or toward themselves, whether it was a secret sin or an open sin, they had to bring an offering. And of course, the person who had the right heart and a conscience would know that it was required. And so many times people who had a guilty conscience would bring their offering to God so that they could be forgiven. So what do we have so far? The offering could be offered by anyone at any time because they felt that they were in sin. And also, it had to be of their own free will. It could not be by force. So it had to be their idea. Now, Gideon decided that he wanted to bring an offering. And he said, please, Lord, stay right here until I go get my offering. He called it the offering. And it was his own free will. So he was free to do what we read right here. Now, the type of offerings were varied. They could either be an animal offering or a grain offering. And each of those things served a different function. The animal offering had to consist of livestock, which was either a bull or a ram or a lamb or a goat or a turtle dove or pigeon. But those offerings resulted in the animal dying and shedding its blood. The shedding of blood was the requirement because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sin. It was the symbolic representation of what Jesus did on the cross. And then the next part of an offering, according to the law of Moses, is the grain offering. The grain offering had to be fine flour that was dried up in raw form or grain flour that was baked into cakes without leaven. So it was one or the other, but it came from fine flour. And this is explained in Leviticus chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, Leviticus 2 verse 1. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. And he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, and the rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons'. So the priest would grab a handful of fine flour from the offering that the person would bring, and he would take a handful and throw it into the fire. And the rest he could use to feed the priests. And that's one of the ways that God used to feed the Levitical priesthood. God provided that the offering also was used to take care of the ministers. Now, according to what we just read right here, it says it could be fine flour, loose flour, or verse 4, if you bring it as an offering, a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or wafers anointed with oil. So they also had the option of baking unleavened bread out of their flour, or making little cakes, or making flat wafers in a pan. But whichever way they chose, it had to be unleavened, meaning there was no yeast in the flour, and it had to have oil mixed in it. So unleavened bread was a part of the offering. Now, the grain offering symbolized many things, and it was also not easy to come about fine flour in the wilderness. Today, the average person can go down to the store and buy flour, but back then, it had to be grown, harvested, processed. There was a lot of work involved in the grain offering, and it also had to be unleavened. Now, why is that? It's because leaven or yeast signifies sin and corruption. And for those of you that have been at this long enough, you know what the unleavened bread represents. You know what leaven represents. It starts out small in one person, and it's able to spread throughout the body, a body of believers or a church, because leaven or sin has a way of working its hold into the lives of people, and it's not easy to break. And we're going to talk about that in a moment, but there's another thing that was also included in the grain offering, and that is found a few verses later in Leviticus 2:13. And every offering of your grain offering shall be seasoned with salt. Now, folks, please make note of this. It shall be seasoned with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. So a grain offering always had salt. Now, why is that? It's because salt represents several things. Salt is a preservative. Salt represents longevity, not rotting. So in other words, salt represents the assurance of salvation. God will not allow you to be corrupted. And the sacrifice also could not be corrupted. It could not have rot in it. and salt prevented rot. So when we move forward into the New Testament, the grain offering represents unleavened bread, which is a sacrifice that cannot have corruption, that spreads, and it also needs to have salt, which preserves it from corruption and gives it its savor. Now again, folks, the grain offering did not offer redemption from sin. It could not, because there was no blood involved. But the unleavened bread of the grain offering represented, well, there's a lot of things that it represented, but one of them is the unleavened bread represented Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life, and he has no corruption in him. Jesus is the unleavened bread. Jesus is the bread that is not tarnished by the world. Please stay with me, because this is all going to come together in a moment. When we go to the Passover, the night before the children of Israel were set free by Pharaoh, the first Passover was a very, very scary time. It was a very scary night. It was a night when a lot of people died, when great mayhem was across Egypt. The first night of Passover included when the angel of death walked up and down the streets and destroyed the firstborn of Egypt. And those that had submitted to the instructions of Moses and killed a lamb or a goat, those who took the blood and marked the threshold of their door on the top and on each side, were protected because the angel of death passed over their house. And of course, for those of you that know, the blood on the doorpost on the top and then on each side makes the shape of the cross, and that was a shadow and a type of Jesus. But God gave Moses the instruction for the Passover meal, and one of the first places that it's mentioned is in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, "This month shall be the beginning of months. Speak to the congregation of Israel. On the 10th of this month, every man take for himself a lamb. The lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. It can also be a kid, a baby goat, or a lamb. It can be either one. And then you keep it till the 14th day. And then the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it at twilight. Verse 8, you shall eat the flesh on the night, roasted in fire." Now, please make note of this right here. The lamb had to be roasted in fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Eat it. Verse 9 says, "Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head, its legs, its entrails, and let none of it remain until morning, and whatever remains you shall burn with fire." Roast it in fire. The fire meant completion. The Passover lamb represented Jesus. The Passover meal required two things, the meat and the unleavened bread. Now, leaven is corruption, and the leaven of the world will pollute the lives of people every time, ladies and gentlemen. So now let's bring this home. Now let's talk about this and apply it to our lives. We are supposed to be living sacrifices for God. And we are supposed to partake of the unleavened bread of Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. And we are not supposed to allow the leaven of the world and the leaven of Egypt's pollution and of Babylon's corruption get inside of us. God wants you to be leaven-free, ladies and gentlemen. He wants you to not have the influence and the corruption of things around you. And when we move forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talked about the spiritual application of leaven. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 5. And we're going to talk about something right here. You there, folks? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, something very interesting was taking place in the Corinthian church when Paul wrote to them. Paul had heard that some of the people that were attending the church were participating in things that were prohibited and forbidden. Namely, adultery was taking place in one of the member couples that were in the church. And this couple that was attending the church consisted of a man who was having a relationship with his stepmother. Ew, Nathan, that's gross. I know, but God doesn't pretend. God lets us know what the deal is. God tells us the truth, folks. So in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul addresses this. Now stay with me. I know that we're jumping around to a lot of different topics, but this is all going to come together. In 1 Corinthians 5, it says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not, as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." So Paul says, it has been reported. What's up, you guys? And not only has it been reported, and not only are you guys allowing this to happen, but you haven't said anything to this couple. In fact, the reason that you haven't said anything is because you believe in the grace of God, and you are using the grace to the point where it's being abused. He says that right here, verse 2. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. So they were puffed up with the knowledge of loving kindness and grace. God forgives. We are no longer bound to the old ways, so it's okay because God forgives. They had a hold of the greasy grace message to the point where they were proud of it. Paul said, you're puffed up. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So Paul was saying, you guys, you're going to have to ask that person to leave your congregation. He can't stay there because it's not going to go well for the rest of you if you allow him to stay. Well, what do you mean, Nathan? Isn't that what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to accept everyone out there? Come on in, everyone. We accept everybody. Well, yes, it's true that the church should accept everybody. However, this church had an attitude that they were going to accept and not reject anything that they were doing. And Paul said, folks, that is not right. You need to make them leave and let them go back into the world. And the devil's going to have his way with that person, but eventually God will get a hold of him. And he will be saved for the day of the Lord. So you need to make them leave. Paul goes on, your glory in this is not good. Do you not know? And now watch this, folks. Here's where Paul says it. Do you not know that a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump of dough? Don't you know that the little yeast that's in him, that tendency that is in him, that tendency where his yardstick of God's morality is so diminished, it has been tarnished and corrupted by leaven. And his low standards are going to influence you. And they're going to start corrupting you. In other words, he was trying to tell them that if you allow people that do not fear God and understand the commandments and God's statutes and God's boundaries, if you tolerate that, they're going to change you into their way instead of you changing them into God's way. Instead of you making them into disciples, they are going to corrupt all of you. So, side note, ladies and gentlemen, today's church is conducting itself in this very same manner. Today's church is seeker sensitive. They have removed the boundaries. They don't want to offend. They don't want to talk about hell or sins that are raping this land right now. Homosexuality, adultery, fornication, people being shacked up. We can't do that. We don't want to offend them. Well, according to Paul, that type of mentality has the people coming in and corrupting the whole body. So eventually, one person will start out with the low standards, and then another one will start, and then you have a third person who is trying to be holy, to maintain themselves, and then they'll find themselves influenced and corrupted by the poison coming into the church. Verse 7, therefore purge, that means get rid of, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Since you want to be unleavened, since God cleansed you and took the corruption out, get rid of that so that the good stuff was spread, so that you can influence others. Now watch what it says next. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So Paul is saying, okay, back then we had the feast of unleavened bread, but now we need the feast of sincerity and truth. Because just going through the motions is not changing you. We need the feast of the purity that must occur inside every one of your hearts. We need the unleavened bread of holiness to be inside you. And the unleavened bread must have sincerity and truth. What do you mean, unleavened bread of sincerity and truth? What does that mean? Well, sincerity and truth means the truth about ourselves. The truth about our situation. The truth to call sin, sin. The truth to call the corruption that's inside of us, what it really is. Jesus said he was the bread of life. So when we partake of Jesus and he comes within us, he's the unleavened bread where we should examine ourselves and be willing to accept the truth with sincerity, not with pretend, not by ignoring, not with apathy, not with complacency, We must know what is inside of us and admit it to ourselves. Now, what are the list of things that could cause us to be full of leaven? Well, one of them has already been mentioned. Adultery and fornication. But Paul goes on to mention the other sorts of things that cause us to be corrupted with leaven. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Don't keep company with them. Side note, my friends, how many of you keep company with those types? Why does Paul say that? Because they're going to influence you. They're going to corrupt you. They're going to tell you their dirty jokes, and you're going to sit there and laugh along with them, roll on the floor with them, hold your stomach because it's so funny. You're going to grin with them, or you're going to be embarrassed. Now, if you're embarrassed, that's good. But if you're embarrassed, that means that they're influencing you with leaven. In this late hour, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be influenced with unleavened bread, not the other way around. We can't allow ourselves to be corrupted, whether they're in the church or whether they're in the world. And I've heard many times how people will justify the antics of someone that really is not the best company. And they'll say, well, I'm trying to influence them. I'm trying to spread the light in them. I'm trying to give them the gospel. While that might be true, what are they giving to you, my friend? And if they're not giving it to you, what are they giving your loved one? Guys, dad, you have some friends that you allow to come to your house that are sexually morbid, and you let them be around your wife? You let them speak that way around your family? Around your lady? That's happening? That's not good. It's not good. And it makes me wonder, what else are they doing? Folks, we need to be very careful in this late hour. Pretty sure I have some of you thinking right now. Maybe some of you are looking to one another and saying, huh. But you know, folks, this information has to be addressed because Paul said we have to have the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, meaning we don't ignore it. We have to face it. And if we have some influence not benefiting our spiritual walk, then as Paul said, you need to get rid of it because it's not going to help you. Verse 10, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or from the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out in the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral. Or now here's the list, folks. Now, Paul just mentioned if they're acting this way and they're not a Christian, then you have to go out into the world. But you shouldn't be bringing them into your house. Now, first of all, that's a given. That one's easy. Don't bring that stuff into your house. But if they're a brother and they act that way, let's look at this list right here, folks. Because Paul is naming the leaven. The little leaven that influences the whole body of believers or will try to influence you or corrupt you. These are the tendencies of those that have leaven. Do not keep company with anyone named a brother who is, okay, number one, sexually immoral. Do you have a brother in church, part of your fellowship, who's sexually immoral? Don't keep company with him. You should be telling him not to do it. But you're not supposed to keep company with him. Because even if you don't talk about it, there are spirits behind the scenes that are latched onto him. And if you hang around him, that's also part of the leaven, ladies and gentlemen. Spiritual influence, spiritual corruption, spiritual shackles, spiritual strongholds, demonic infestation. Some invisible creepy crawlers that you don't see. That's another reason Paul is saying this, because they're going to corrupt sexually immoral or, okay, covetous. Covetous means to want something that belongs to somebody else. So if you're with someone that's always coveting, they're always in want. I want, I want, I want. That's going to rub off on you or your wife or your kids. And ladies, same thing. You have a friend that's that way? What are you teaching your family? What are you teaching your daughters? Covetous or an idolater. What does that mean, Nathan? Well, that's easy. Someone who idolizes, who does idolatry. Ouija boards, tarot cards. You call that number on TV to ask them the psychic hotline. You're asking for the future. That's idolatry. That's a given. But if you know someone doing that, you shouldn't be with them. Now, this next word is very interesting. And for the most part, people will pass right over it and they don't talk about it much. But Paul mentions it in the list of things that cause corruption, the leaven. See the word, folks? Reviler. What is a reviler? Well, I looked the word up. And if you want to, you're taking notes. Look it up yourself, folks. Look what it says. A reviler means to use abusive language or scornful language against others. To abuse others with your words, to criticize others in an insulting manner, that's a reviler. Uh-oh, ladies and gentlemen. This thing could be a sermon in itself. Because how many Christians have been guilty of this? Well, let me answer for all of you. Many. Many. A lot of Christians are perpetuators of this sin. I see it every day, folks. I see it in the emails that I get. I see it in the way people talk to one another on forums. It's all over the internet. The way people talk to one another on Facebook, on text messages. Today, we have a plague and a pestilence and a contagion of Christians who have been leavened and corrupted with the spirit of reviling. Mean Christians who abuse others with their speech. Mean Christians who are abusive toward others. Christians ripping apart other Christians. Christians thinking that it's a ministry to behead their fellow brethren with the sword of their lips. Paul called it the leaven. He said, don't hang around with any of these. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this thing should not be. But today, in America, I see this, especially with the internet. So many Christians have taken it upon themselves to go on crusades and inquisitions to destroy their fellow brethren, to destroy others that they don't agree with. And they take on a rabid, very vicious, venomous spirit. And they go forth and they rip apart with their words, and they'll type up words on blogs, and they'll type up words on forums, and they'll talk to one another and rip apart the brethren of God. And you know what, folks? It doesn't matter what attempt a person does to justify this. You can't do it. Because Paul said that is leaven. It is leaven to try to rip, bite, decapitate, and disembowel and stone other Christians of the faith. It's leaven, ladies and gentlemen, and it's wrong. And God's looking down from heaven, and he does not like it. It's corrupting. I can read words of reviling on a forum or a blog, and then the comments will continue on. It spreads to them. The leaven will start out in the entry of the blog, and then it spreads like a poison to the others who say, oh, that's good, you're right. And then they'll make a comment to rip apart somebody. This is very sad. God says over and over, I'm love. And those that do not know love do not know me. Well, Nathan, love is to say the truth. That's true. Love is to say the truth seasoned with grace. Love is to tell the truth to others and doing it in the fear of God, trembling. Love is to tell the truth to others knowing that we could stumble ourselves. Paul said, take heed lest we fall. We have to be careful how we address the brethren, ladies and gentlemen. But if someone is a reviler, and if Paul said, put them away from you, he said it because people that revile are a poison to the body of Christ. And if any of you who are listening to me right now, it doesn't matter how you justify it. It doesn't matter how you try to word it or package it. It doesn't matter. If you are a reviler, then you're wrong. You're hurting yourself. You're allowing poison to be inside you. That also opens the door to the enemy. My friend, finding victory is not going to happen by having this leaven in your life. Man, Nathan, we're talking about Gideon and then Passover and infidelity, and now we're talking about reviling? Come on. Yeah, you know what, folks? That's what Bible studies are about, to get to the truth. That's what breaking bread is about, to get to the truth, sincerity and truth, so that we can heal. Jesus gave us the ministry of reconciliation, not of destruction. Not to be the hatchet man. You know what, folks? If so many Christians seem to have a need to revile, then that's an indicator that there's darkness and anger and malice and bitterness deep down inside. That's the flag right there, my friend. If you feel the need to rip apart your fellow brethren, there's some issues you need to take care of. And I don't say this mean. I'm not throwing rocks at you. I'm telling the truth. You shouldn't be ripping apart the brethren. So Paul said reviling. Now let's move on. Or a drunkard, well, that's easy. Or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So Paul tells us that we need to have the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Jesus is the bread of life. Now, as I read earlier in Leviticus 2, the grain had to have salt. The salt points forward to us. How? In what way? Well, the grain offering also represented us, every one of us, willing to also be a sacrifice for God, to be a living sacrifice. In Romans 12:1, if you're taking notes, write this down. If you have your Bibles, turn to it. Romans 12:1. See, we started out talking about Gideon. He wanted to bring an offering to God, unleavened bread. Well, what is unleavened bread? So we went to Moses and saw what it was. But now let's talk about what it represents for us today. Now in Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by God's mercy. Now, before you even sign up for this thing, you need to have found and obtained God's mercy, which means salvation. That's step one, the mercies of God, salvation, repentance. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. When I say your bodies, everyone listening, I'm talking to you. You should present your bodies, how? A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. How do I do that, Nathan? Well, let's go on. A living sacrifice, meaning you're still breathing, you're alive. So after you get saved, while you walk this earth for the remainder of your Christian walk, as a disciple of Jesus, as the elect of God, as a member of the remnant, seeking to make it to the end, running the race, on the road, on the narrow highway, the highway of life, following our shepherd, present your bodies a living sacrifice. In what condition? Holy. That means unleavened. That means those things I just mentioned, the list should not be within you, because a sacrifice had to have unleavened bread. It wasn't corrupted. So if we are living sacrifices, the leaven is not in us. That means we have the unleavened bread inside of us. The corruption's gone. And the things that I just mentioned in that list cannot be a part of our lives. Because if they are, then we have leaven and we're not holy, ladies and gentlemen. So we have to present ourselves holy. Every day that you wake up, when you're thinking, as you're making plans in your day-to-day activities, we cannot have the plans that include leaven. We need to be holy. And it goes on. Look at the next word, folks. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That means God's not asking us to do anything that's too hard, that's too difficult, that's unreasonable. He's saying this is reasonable. Service to Him. If you are a Christian, this is Christianity right here. We're in service to God. It's reasonable. It's not asking too much. And the way we present ourselves to Him must be acceptable. Now, do you notice? We're not just talking about our spirit and our soul. It actually said your body, because everything happens inside your body. The body carries your spirit. The body contains your soul. But the body is also God's temple. The body is also the diary of the memories that you may or may not have obtained victory over. Your body is a vessel, ladies and gentlemen, and God wants it to be a vessel of honor that He can use, a vessel of glory for His kingdom. Now, when we read about the animal offering, it said that the lamb had to be without blemish. So when the priests went out to find the sacrifice, they looked at several of them, and if any of them had markings on their body or anything weird or anything abnormal, they couldn't use it. It had to have no blemishes on their body. Paul says right here, your body is a living sacrifice. It has to be holy, meaning separate from the world, and acceptable unto God. May I throw in without blemishes? Now, my dear Christian brethren, how many in today's church are hearing this from the pulpit, that our bodies should be maintained? In what manner? What did Paul say? Holy. Our bodies should be maintained holy and acceptable, living sacrifices unto God. Our testimony is revealed in the savor of salt that is on us. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its savor, how is it going to work? What good is it? It'll be thrown away and trampled. Your method of testimony, according to Jesus, is to be the salt of the earth. And the salt occurs in the spirit within you. The salt occurs in the light of God that's in your eyes. The salt of God occurs in the countenance of God's holiness that's on your face. The salt reveals our testimony, ladies and gentlemen. And the testimony is revealed by the service we do for God, the service of good works, the service of humbleness, the service of loving toward others. Unfortunately, today, Christians aren't told that you're the salt, and it should show in your countenance and in your face and in the glory of God that's on you and the peace that reveals itself on you. No. Today, people are told, Well, your testimony is that t-shirt you wear. Or, may I say it, folks? That tattoo of John 3:16 on your arm. Right next to the barbed wire. Folks, the savor of salt is revealed in the glory of God that should be on us, not in graffiti that people are doing. Folks, when did it happen that instead of the world influencing Christians to look cool, when did it happen that Christians no longer could look peculiar and separated? And now they have to fit in. Now they have to not be so different looking than the world. Today's church, in my opinion, folks, they don't look much different than the world. The reasonable service, folks. This is your reasonable service. Nathan, there's nothing wrong with people fitting in. There's nothing wrong with that. You're judging. Do you still have Romans chapter 12? Look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good. Now, not argue, prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we are in true service to God and we understand that we're the salt of the earth, then something else takes place. And that's something that must take place. And, ladies and gentlemen, let me say this. It's going to take place. Well, what are you talking about, Nathan? Let's look at what the Bible says. Because that's what really matters. The scriptures. Mark 9:49. Now, folks, highlight this in your Bible. Mark it, circle it, and get familiar with it. Because as we bring everything together, when we look at what time it is today and what God wants to do in his church and what God needs to do in his church, when Revelation said the bride has made herself ready, the wrinkles are gone, in order to be made ready, there is some preliminary homework that must take place first. And it's found right here in verse 49. Here's where the grain is, folks. Look at this. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. So what does that mean? Now, folks, please stay with me right here. But if you intend to finish this race, and if you are tired of the mess of the world, if you're tired of trying to do it your own way, and you don't understand why things are hard, why is this hard? Some of you have been going through trials of fire. Some of you have gone bankrupt. You've lost your jobs. You've lost your homes, your cars. You're living with family. You've had to move. A lot of things have been in turmoil, upside down, and you're wondering why. Why? Doesn't God love me? Doesn't he? Well, my friend, if you are a child of God, and if you love the Lord, and if you've repented of your sins, or maybe you have to repent of your sins, but if you have that hunger for God, if you say, God, I don't really know much about this thing. I'm trying, but I don't know. Wherever you are, if God is calling you, my friend, and I pray that he is, then he is going to deal with things in your life. And when that leaven of the world gets on us, when the leaven of the world wants to corrupt us and invade us, God knows how to deal with it. And you know what he does, folks? God takes the grain offering, just like the priest did, and he takes a handful and he throws it in the fire. So he takes us. He takes you, my friend. Everyone will be seasoned with fire. Everyone. Now that means that everyone in this world is going to know the fire. Whether they're God's child or not, they're going to know fire. Eventually, they'll know fire. For the child of God, the fire is the purifying fire of God. The altar of God where he purifies us. Where we willingly, Leviticus chapter 2, they must be willing to bring the sacrifice. We must be willing to be his sacrifice because we're that kernel of wheat, that kernel of grain. If you are a part of that harvest field, and I believe that you are, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that the majority of you that are listening, that you've been regular listeners, you've been on this journey with me for several years, you're on this thing. You've signed up for this to the end, and you're going to see yourself through, and you believe he's going to do it. You don't know how, but you believe it. Well, the word here says everyone is going to be seasoned with fire. So that means that there's two choices. To the person that doesn't want any part of God, they're going to know fire. They'll know it eventually. The lake of fire. It's called hell, folks. But to the Christian that wants to live for God, that wants to be the living sacrifice, God will also allow you to be placed up on the altar willingly and undergo his fire. But the fire of God works to purify us. The fire of God works to get rid of that leaven that's within us, the ways of the world, to refine us. My friend, God wants to refine you. So if you have been going through the fires of dread, the fires of pain, the fires of tears, God knows what he's doing in your life. The child of God will be refined by the fire. That means that we're the sacrifice. We are willing sacrifices. And Jesus went on to say, every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. You know, we've often heard the next verse. Salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves. Have peace with one another. You are the salt of the earth. But not many people have heard how. How do we become the salt of the earth? How? Jesus told us in verse 49, in order to become the salt of the earth, we must first sacrifice ourselves on the altar of God so that we can burn up everything about us and so that the only thing that remains is him. When the salt loses its flavor, then it's necessary for God to throw us in the fire, ladies and gentlemen. It's necessary for God to pour out the old salt and give us new salt. But before he can give us new salt, we have to be on the altar. The unleavened bread tells a story. The unleavened bread tells the story of repentance and transformation. The unleavened bread tells the story of a heart willing to be changed, willing to undergo the surgery of God, willing to place itself in the hand of God, willing to be on the altar of God. And that happens with repentance, ladies and gentlemen. That happens when we die to ourselves. That happens when we take up the cross and willingly walk behind Jesus. When Gideon saw the Lord and the conviction of the Lord, Gideon knew that he had something to do, that he had to repent. He knew that he was undone. The only thing he could think of was what he was supposed to do, and that was to go get an offering and bring it to the Lord. And he did. And when he brought his offering to the Lord, it says that he brought the flesh in a basket, and he also brought cakes made with an ephah of flour. The grain offering usually consisted of a portion of an ephah of flour. Now, an ephah of flour was weighed 20 pounds. And if someone was sacrificing a bull, it was 3/10 of an ephah of grain that went along with the bull. If it was a ram or a kid, then it was 2/10. And then if it was a turtle dove or a pigeon, it was even less. But the fractions of an ephah were 1/10, 2/10, and 3/10 of an ephah, which is 2 pounds or 4 pounds or 6 pounds of an ephah of flour. And you can find this in Numbers. It's all through there when it talks about the different offerings of grain. Well, when Gideon came back with his offering, he brought unleavened bread made with an entire ephah of flour. In other words, he used 20 pounds of flour. Now, why did he do that? He overdid it. But why? You know, folks, I believe that he did that much because he felt guilty. He knew that he was undone. He knew that he had participated in Baal worship himself. He wasn't the most scholarly person because when he brought the offering, he also brought some broth. And when we read the particulars about Passover, it said it needed to be roasted. It couldn't have any water. And Gideon brought broth. He had water over it. So he did the offering with mistakes when you think about it. So when he brought it to God, God said, now watch this, folks. Back to Judges chapter 6, verse 19. Gideon went in, prepared the young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. And the meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him who was under the oak tree and presented it. And the angel of the Lord said, now this is pretty neat right here. Watch this, folks. The angel said, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock. The rock. The sacrifice goes on the rock, but pour out the broth. I want none of the broth. So Gideon did so. Verse 21, and then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed. Wow, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the rock. He's the rock. So the angel said, lay the sacrifice on the rock. He was saying, lay the sacrifice on Jesus and lay the unleavened bread on Jesus. So the unleavened bread We should lay ourselves on Jesus. We should come to Jesus. You see it, folks? And when we do, when we bring our offering of ourselves to Jesus, the staff of the Lord touches the sacrifice and consumes it and burns it with fire. That's us, folks, on the rock. Gideon needed to repent before Israel could find deliverance, before the wheels could begin turning for Israel's salvation. Gideon had to first deal with his soul and his spirit and the leaven that was within him. Gideon had to clean himself up. Gideon had to repent, and Gideon had to lay on the altar and be consumed. Gideon had to repent. He had to clean himself up. He was willing, and God answered him, and the consuming fire of God did its work. So for you, my friend, all it takes is the willingness to seek the rock, because Jesus is the rock of deliverance. He's our rock of salvation. Praise be to God. So when Gideon saw that it was an angel of the Lord, he said, I'm going to die. I just saw the angel of God. And God reappeared and said, no, it's okay. Don't fear. You're not going to die. Now, he wasn't finished. Later on that night, verse 25, it came to pass the same night the Lord said, take your father's bull, the second bull, 7 years old, tear down the altar of Baal, Gideon, that your father has, and cut down the grove, the wooden images, and build an altar to the Lord there. So Gideon took 10 men, and at night he tore down the altar of Baal. He tore down. The name Gideon means he who cuts down. Now, folks, think about that. I mentioned that earlier. The name Gideon means he who cuts down. And right here, Gideon cut down the altar of Baal. He fulfilled his name. So when he was named by his parents, there was something divine going on. Now, before he could be used to deliver Israel, he had to do two things. He had to repent. He had to go through a salvation experience, and that's what the sacrifice was, the altar. He had to find forgiveness for his sins of Baal worship and everything else. In fact, he had so many of them that he brought 20 pounds of unleavened bread, so he had a pretty good resume of sin. But isn't that just like God, ladies and gentlemen? God can take the worst of the worst and still find potential in them. And no matter what you've done, my friend, no matter what your background is, no matter what you've participated in, there is hope for us, folks. This is good news. When you get alone with God, when you deal with your mess, the matters of your heart, when God is dealing with you, my friend, God wants his church to be victorious. And that means that he wants you to be victorious. God wants his church to be the light of the world. That means he wants you to be the light of the world, my friend. God wants his church to have fresh salt. That means he wants you with fresh salt. God wants his church to be baptized in the fire of the Holy Spirit. That means he wants you baptized in the fire of the Holy Spirit. God wants to give everyone a fresh portion of his salt from the altar. That means he wants you up on the altar, my friend. God wants his church to experience repentance, to experience renewal. God wants his church to be refined. God wants his church to lay aside the leaven of the world. Dearly beloved, he wants that for you. Heavenly Father, you see the hearts of every person out there. You see the condition of the hearts that are listening. You see the struggles, the pain, the confusion. You see those that have been attacked by the enemy, those that are weakened, those that are downcast. And God, I ask you to intervene now. Let this word not return void, and God, touch and bring victory. Meet every person where they are. Hold them. Renew them. Bring life to them, God. Show us how to repent. Show us how to say no to the leaven. Forgive us of our sins. Wash us with your blood. Cleanse us. Refill us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.